Joshua chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the re-reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually, and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the re-reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once, and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day, that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the 2 men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and her father, and her mother, and her brethren, and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Amen. I want this morning to draw your attention to one verse of Scripture found in Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and it is verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. This morning marks the 1 year anniversary, just about, of the constitution of the congregation here in the Lehigh Valley as an official member congregation of the denomination. And we thank the Lord for that year and for all that has been accomplished under God's good hand. Today I thought I would bring a message which I believe will be a message of encouragement to the church. It is a message about the falling down of the walls of Jericho. We learn from Hebrews 11 verse 30 that indeed this was a true historic event. It's good to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we learn from Hebrews 11 that indeed Joshua chapter 6 did take place. The events that are recorded there, because it tells us that the walls of Jericho fell down. And they fell down after they had been compassed about, after they'd been encircled for 7 days. But you will notice, as is the case throughout Hebrews 11, that statement is prefaced by two words. By faith. That's the great theme. That is the great characteristic of Hebrews chapter 11. It is a record of the heroes of faith, as we often call them. By faith. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith Enoch was translated. By faith Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith Abraham obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. And so on and so forth. Right down through this chapter, we read this great phrase. We read this great recurring phrase. By faith. By faith. The walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Great things can be accomplished and are accomplished by faith. It was the Lord Jesus who said that it is possible even to remove mountains if we have faith to believe. Great wonders are done by God on the behalf of those who exercise faith in Him. Right in the context of Hebrews 11:30, you have verse 29, where it speaks of the crossing of the Red Sea. That was a mighty wonder of faith. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. But not only did the people of God cross the Red Sea by faith, it was after another miraculous crossing, this time not the Red Sea, but the Jordan River, that this further wonder of faith was wrought for Israel. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. The Lord again did a great miracle. But I want you to see here that the Israelites' faith was instrumental in the victory given by God. And as a general statement, it is true to say that the work of God is not easy. I don't care where you go, the work of God is not easy. Yes, there are places that are easier than others, but it's all relative. The work of God is not easy. When I was a young kid, I was always told by my grandfather that nothing that came to you that was worth anything in life ever came easy. And I agree with that. That's true. Nothing that is worthwhile has ever been accomplished without a lot of effort and a lot of toil and a lot of sweat and not a few tears. The work of God is not easy. And the church, which seeks to take ground for the Lord from the enemy, will always, and I mean always, come up against walls of resistance. The devil's going to make sure of that. I've told you often, I'm convinced I have anyway, unless my mind is going, about the preacher who was thumbing a lift. He was hitching a ride. And these two guys in a fancy car pulled up and they thought they would play a trick on the preacher. These two ungodly, profligate fellows, they got the preacher into the car and they were going along, you know, with a lead foot, really going quickly, and came to a corner. And one said, "Preacher, we get around this corner and the devil's standing there. Who do you think he's going to take out of this car?" "Oh," he said, that's simple. "He's going to take me." "Oh," he said, "he would take you, not us." "No, he wouldn't take you, fellas. He's already got you. The devil's not after you. He's already got you. He's after me." And it's just like that in the work of God. The devil is not on the trail of apostate churches and compromising preachers. He's not on their trail. He already possesses them. They're doing his work. Those men like the good, not so good bishop who was on Larry King the other night, who tell people it doesn't really matter what you believe, we're all going to God in the end anyway. He doesn't need to worry about the devil being on his trail. He's already doing the devil's work. He's a servant of Satan. But barriers do stand in the way of God's people. That's true of individual hearts, of those that we seek to evangelize with the gospel. When you look at what is recorded in Joshua chapter 6, and I'd like you to look at it, it says in verse 1 that Jericho was a city that was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. Literally, the Hebrew says, Jericho did shut up and was shut up. I wish the good bishop would be in that category. And what it really means is that the city of Jericho was a fortress. If it had a drawbridge, they'd pulled up the drawbridge. All the fortifications were set up. Nobody was getting in and nobody was getting out. The city was straitly shut up against the children of Israel. And it is true of the hearts of sinners that they are shut, fast shut, against the gospel. But by faith, God can and will give us, through the preaching of His Word, to see those walls coming down and victory given to His church. Walls of opposition that are erected in the way of God's work will come tumbling down as the church goes forward. This is the promise of Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus said this in Matthew 16, verse 18. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I used to think that that was telling us that the gates of hell were advancing on the retreating church and the church was holding out against the advancing, prevailing tide of satanic opposition. But that is not so. When it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, it means that those gates are going to fall before an advancing church. The church is not a failure. God's church is His masterpiece. It will not fail. It cannot fail. The Lord is building His church. And that's the literal sense of His words anyway. "I will be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that is true in the local sense, as it is true in the universal sense. The Lord is building His church. Now, I don't always understand the way in which He's building it. And I might think in my own human wisdom, "Now, Lord, You're not building it the way that I would build it. You're not building it as quickly as I would build it." But the Lord knows what He's doing when He's building His church. And the Lord knows what He's doing when He's giving victory to His people. And we're going to notice here that the Lord put His people through a lot of testing before the walls of Jericho came crashing down. But I want to focus today on the lessons that we can learn from victory over Jericho and focusing on the words "by faith." By faith, first of all, the children of Israel worked for victory. By faith, they worked for victory. The Bible tells us in the book of James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean that faith on its own doesn't save you. What that means is that if faith stays alone, it's not true faith. True faith, if it is true, is always accompanied by works. And so it is not true faith if it is without works. just as a body is not living if it hasn't got breath within it. The children of Israel were going to inherit Canaan. It was the promised land. But they were not going to inherit it by lying at ease in their tents. It wasn't going to happen that way. Jericho was going to fall. The walls were going to come down. But only as they obeyed God by marching daily around those walls in procession and performing the functions that God had commanded that they perform. That's how it was going to happen. They were going to work for the victory. Faith without works is dead. The children of Israel had faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Whose faith? It was the faith of the children of Israel. But yet they worked. And men and women, I firmly believe God's going to save the lost. He's going to build His church. There's going to be a great multitude in heaven that no man can number. But you know how He's going to do it? He's going to do it by blessing the efforts of His people. That's how God has chosen to do it. If God had wanted to, He would save sinners everywhere without any instrumentality of men whatsoever. But that is not what God has chosen to do. You've heard me quote this verse once. You've heard me quote it 100 times. It hath pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But there's another great verse that Paul quoted. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to this. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of His knowledge by us in every place. How does God make known the savour of His knowledge? By us in every place. That's why when the Lord was leaving this earth, He said to those disciples, and by extension to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because the Lord uses means. Preaching. Witnessing, daily Christian living and testimony, praying. The Lord employs means in carrying out His great purposes. Therefore, you and I, as God's people, as believers, must go to work for God. Now, I want you to think about the children of Israel and how that by faith they worked for victory. Notice that it was everybody's work. It was everybody's work. As I read Joshua chapter 6, I read about the priests, but also about the men of war and the people. They were all involved. Verse 3 mentions the men of war. Verse 4 mentions the priests. Verse 5 mentions all the people shouting with a great shout. It was everybody's work. Not just the priests. Not just the soldiers. It was a cooperative effort involving everybody. Now let me say something about being a Christian. It does not consist only of attending church and listening to sermons. We are to work for Jesus day by day, serve Him ever, falter never, Christ obey. That's what the hymn says. Work for Jesus day by day. And there's work for everybody to do. Listen to the words of Mark 14, verse number 8. She hath done what she could. I've said before, what a wonderful epitaph that would make on a grave. Just yesterday, early afternoon, I spent some time in a graveyard. Now, I wasn't there to put flowers on anybody's grave in particular, but I was at a graveyard where some famous preachers are buried and where many other of God's people are buried. And it was a great joy to read some of the epitaphs. They're amazing. Some of the poetry there is beautiful. But I'll not go into that today. But what a great epitaph this would make on a gravestone, on a headstone. She had done what she could. That's it. She hath done what she could. That's all she did. She did what she could. She didn't do what she couldn't do. But she didn't leave undone what she could have done. She hath done what she could. And that's all that the Lord's looking for from you and from me, to do what you can. And if we all did something, what a great work would be done. We've had a lot of snow recently. You don't need me to remind you of that, and I hate to remind you of it. But they get snow in the United Kingdom once in a while too. But in the city of London, they don't get snow very often, and when they do, it's hardly any. They get a few flurries, and they think it's the snowstorm. But anyway, once in a while, just, you know, every so often, many years apart, they get a whopper of a storm. A freak snowstorm. And during the ministry of C.H. Spurgeon, he talked about one of these storms that had come. And London was a mess. You can imagine it. The whole place came to a standstill. And they were talking, you know, government agencies and so on at that time. How would they get all this snow cleared away? And Spurgeon said, I have a good idea. If every citizen of London will just clear away the snow from his own door and from immediately outside his own door on the street, that would go a long way to getting things moving, at least for pedestrians. If everybody would just sweep away the snow from their own door. And Spurgeon applied that to the work of God. And he said, would to God in the church it was like that, where everybody just did their own job and sweep away the snow from their own door. What a great work would be done. Many littles make a huge big. Notice too, in regard to these children of Israel, not only was it everybody's work, but they did it together. It was an exact work. I want you to see here, there were no mavericks. There were no renegades. There were no independents who went about the city wall doing their own thing. Oh, I know the rest of the children of Israel are doing it like this, but I'm going to do it like this. I've got a better way of doing it. And may the Lord keep such people out of our church. May the Lord save us in the free church in general from mavericks, from renegades, from people who think that all wisdom resides under their cap. Because it doesn't. I want you to see here, God had an order to be followed. It was very, very important that they do what God told them to do. Look at it. Joshua chapter 6, reading from verse number 8. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the re-reward, and that's an interesting word, it really refers to the gathering host, those that were left over, came after the ark. The priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. What are we saying? It was done in an orderly fashion. It was done in an orderly way. They went forward in an orderly way. There was proper order, proper discipline. And that tells me that God's work, done in God's way, is what receives God's blessing. As it is written in the Word. Remember what Paul said to Timothy about striving lawfully. About going by the book. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Remember that incident way back some years ago in the Olympics when Ben Johnson, the 100-meter runner, was disqualified? That would have been a good verse to give to him. Right? If a man strive for masteries, he's talking about a foot race or athletic competition, yet is he not crowned? They used to put a laurel wreath on the head of the person who got the gold medal. He is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Now, Johnson at that time said, oh, but wait a minute, I crossed the line first before anybody else. Oh, we know you did. But you know why you did? Because you were using performance-enhancing drugs. Not allowed to do that. Sorry, you're stripped off your gold medal. You're not crowned except you strive lawfully. You can't cheat and get the victory. And it's just like that. God wants things done by His Word. And that's why in the Free Church we do a lot of things that people don't like. But I believe that we try to do things in accordance with God's Word. You read the book of Acts. And I want you to notice there that Paul and those others who preached were not mavericks. They were not renegades. Everywhere they went, they worked with churches. They formed churches and they worked with churches. It was orderly. The work of God is done where there is church order, discipline, and control. Now what are we saying? Does that mean you can't evangelize on a personal basis? Of course it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that you can't witness for the Lord without having the approval of the church? Of course it doesn't mean that. But God's work, as far as the work of the church is concerned, has to be done in an orderly fashion. It is an exact work. Something else about this work of the children of Israel, by faith they worked for victory. It was everybody's work. It was an exact work. It was an everyday work. Every day. Look at that in verse 14. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day they rose early. It was an everyday work. Once a day they compassed the city around. They did a full 360 round the walls. And then they did it 7 times on the seventh day. It was an everyday work. There are far too many people in the day in which we live and their religion is like their Sunday clothes. It hangs in the closet all week and it only comes out on the Lord's Day. Now, if you're only a Sunday Christian, you're not a Christian. Let me be very blunt about it. If you're only a Sunday Christian, you're not a Christian. We are to serve the Lord every single day. Give us this day our daily bread. You don't pray, Lord, give me this week my weekly bread, and then come back 7 days later and pray. No, no. See, the very Lord's Prayer teaches us that we should pray every day. Give us this day our daily bread. They search the Scriptures daily. Whether those things were so. Do you do that? Do you read your Bible every day? It's an everyday work, the work of God. The work of the church goes on outside of these four walls. And it is and was for the children of Israel an exhausting work. I'm sure it was. Tremendous effort was required by them. Especially on the seventh day. Because they had a lot more to do on the seventh day. Hard work was required. Our motto text is what? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And sometimes it can be labor when you think, oh, I'd rather sit in this chair than go to church. Or I'd rather lie on here than go to church. Or I'm tired or I'm whatever. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Something else about this work of going around the walls. By faith they worked for the victory because it was an extraordinary work. It was extraordinary. Let's face it. This was a strange set of orders. The Lord said, I want you to walk round the city of Jericho, round the walls, carrying on your shoulders, you priests, the Ark of the Covenant, blowing trumpets of ram's horns. And then when I tell you, shouting. What strange orders were these? How foolish this must have appeared to the men of Jericho. Think about it. There they're standing looking over the walls at these people going round and round. Look at those idiots. Look at them. Trudging around there. They've done that every day this week for 6 days and now today. Look, they're looking round again. It's the third time. There they go. How foolish is this? And isn't it like that in the work of God a lot of times? In fact, all the time, what we do appears foolish to the worldling. Stupidity. Meeting together to hear some guy up there preaching, praying to a God who probably doesn't exist. Giving their money to a church, and they believe in tithing too. Such fools. They believe in preaching. They believe in giving leaflets to people and tracts. How extraordinary this is. How foolish this is. And of course, Paul met that argument head on when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Paul was writing to the Greeks. The Greeks were people who prided themselves on their intellect. After all, the Greeks were those who followed the teachings of Plato and Socrates and these great men, these great thinkers. The Greeks were very logical. And they just thought the gospel is just foolishness. Stupidity. And Paul said, that's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says this is foolishness. But he says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What utter nonsense is this that these people do? I mean, they do it every Sunday. And some of them do it twice in a Sunday. And they go to prayer meetings. What utter foolishness is this? It's an extraordinary work. It's a work that God would have us to do. And victory will come as God's people labor for Him by faith. They worked for the victory. May the Lord help us to be workers and not shirkers in the work of God. By faith then they, secondly, waited for victory. Didn't happen right away. Didn't happen right away. The old saying is Rome wasn't built in a day. And it wasn't. It's true. And there's not a church on the face of the earth that was built in a day either. Doesn't happen just like that. But notice that by faith these people waited for victory. It was after 7 days, and it was actually after 7 times on the 7th day. Now, I'm sure if I had been there, I know this is true, and maybe it's true of you as well, if you're honest, I would have complained that the walls didn't fall down after the first or second circuit. Lord, why is it not falling today? I mean, this is the 3rd day I've been doing this. And nothing has happened. And in fact, there's not even a crack in the walls. I don't even see any sign, you know, crumbling mortar or anything like that. It's not happening. But not only that, I know this is true. After the 12th walk round the walls, I would have been saying, come on, Lord. I've gone around once every day for 6 days. That's 6 times. I've gone around 6 times today. And there's still not even as much as a crack in the wall. What's happening? Nothing's happening. But if I'd have said that, and if they said that, it would have been because we were not waiting by faith for God's time of victory to arrive. Matthew Henry said something very good about this. As promised deliverances must be expected in God's way, so they must be expected in God's time. How true that is. Victory in evangelism, winning those souls to Christ, victory and outreach, it may only come after a long delay. Only the Lord knows how many times we'll have to go round the walls. Only the Lord knows that. How many times we'll have to do that circuit, blowing the hams, the ram's horn, rather, of truth and the trumpet of the gospel. Got my P's and Q's mixed up there. But we need patience. We do. And I don't have a lot of it. What's the old saying? Seldom in a woman, never in a man. That's only stereotype stuff. That's not really true, is it? But a lot of times in God's work, we lack patience. We really do. And we don't want to think about this, that there may be a long delay before the walls of our Jericho fall down. But waiting time, as far as God is concerned, is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. Think of that great text. I do love this verse in Hebrews 10, verse 36. For ye have need of patience. I ought to have this up on my study wall. that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. See, we want to receive the promise before we've done the will of God. We don't want the work. We don't want the waiting. We want it to be like instant coffee, right there. Instant potatoes. But you know how instant coffee is compared to the real thing, and you know how instant potatoes are compared to the real thing, right? I don't want instant religion, because instant religion is like that. It's insipid. It's not what we need. After ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Ye have need of patience. I know that's true of me. I know that's true. I have a sneaking suspicion it's true of you as well. Ye have need of patience. It was for the children of Israel then a time of testing, that delay before victory was granted. Faith was tried. Faith is always tried. Always. You think about this, folks. Going round that wall so often would have made them more and more conscious of the difficulties. Isn't that right? When you survey a wall 13 times, and every time there is no change in their size or their strength, and there's not even a crack that appears in those walls, it makes you more and more conscious of the difficulty. And surely the foundations are going to start sinking a bit the next time we go around the wall, some of them might have thought. Surely there's going to be some change. But no, nothing changed outwardly. Nothing. Those walls of Jericho were just as high, just as thick, just as impenetrable on the seventh day as they were in the first. Every bit the same. Faith was tested. Is our faith not tested when we see virtually nothing changing, virtually nothing happening? You know, when William Carey, the missionary, went from England to India, he didn't see a single convert for 7 years. 7 years. Can't you imagine some of these churches now waiting for the prayer letter? Where's all the converts? Where are all the baptisms? Where are all the people that have joined the church? What? He hasn't even got one convert? Bring him home. He's been there long enough. After all, he's been there for 6 months. Bring him home. I knew a guy like that in Scotland. I don't want to digress, but he'd gone as a missionary to a particular town. He'd been there 6 months and he quit because nothing was happening. 6 months. What's 6 months? Faith is tested when we see nothing changing. We see the problems, we see the difficulties, we see the hardness of people betimes. And when we see that, we have to keep our eyes upon the Lord, upon His great power, upon His great promises, and keep going in the way that He's commanded. And victory will come. Habakkuk 2 verse 3. Though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. That means when it comes, it'll come quickly. But you've got to wait. A time of testing. And the delay then in the walls falling could have meant for Israel also a time of tedium. You know what tedium is? It's boredom. That's right. Think about it. After all, each and every day was the same. They did the same thing every day. Nothing different. Look at verse 15. I was studying this, and I had never seen this before. Because in verse 15, and I've underlined it in my Bible here, these words, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. After the same manner. In other words, they did exactly the same thing every single day, round and round those same walls, doing the same thing every day and 7 times on the 7th day. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. If they hadn't had faith in God's promises, if they hadn't anticipated God's blessing, they would have been bored to tears. They would have been saying after 2 or 3 circuits, oh, I'm fed up with this. Round and round these walls, nothing's happening. We're chasing our tail here. This is a waste of time. I'm sick of this repetitive work that the Lord's given us to do. Let you into a secret. The work of God is a repetitive work. Don't we do a lot of things after the same manner? Isn't the Christian life all about doing the same things every day? Read your Bible every day. Pray every day. Going to God's house every Lord's Day. And you go to the prayer meeting each and every week. You do the same things over and over and over again. And what is it that's going to keep you fresh? It's faith in the Lord, having your eyes upon the Lord. It's not boring to me to read my Bible and I get blessing from it. It's not a tedious thing for me to be in God's house. Look forward to the house of the Lord and the fellowship of God's people. With anticipation, we should look forward to the Lord's Day. We need faith to keep us fresh. And God's service can and does mean doing the same things consistently over and over, but it need not be tedious. It need not be tedious. Now, I eat every day. I don't find that tedious at all. Not a bit. Isn't that right? I mean, there's a lot of things we do every day. We like doing that, but there's some other things, I have to do that every day. I don't like that. All depends on your attitude. Joshua knew when the walls were coming down. He did. God had told him. But we don't. We don't know when the walls of our Jerichos are coming down. Those loved ones you're praying for, their hearts are like the walls of Jericho. And you can't see a crack in the wall. And you can't see any change. You say, well, Lord, I'm getting tired praying for them. No, don't get tired praying for them. Unanswered yet the prayers of many years. You shall have your request, said the hymn writer, sometime, somewhere. We don't know when the walls are coming down, but we need to be working with the prospect of victory always before us. That's what it means. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. You know something? Revival could come today. It could. It could. Today, this very day, souls may come and be saved. This very day. We could get a call today from somebody. The Lord saved me. You'd be shot out of your boots, wouldn't you? But yet that's the thing you're praying for. That's the thing you're asking the Lord to do. And if the Lord was to do it, you'd be like those ones who were praying for Peter to be released from prison. And you say, you're off on the head. Something's not right. The Lord couldn't have answered prayer in that way. Oh, we lack faith. The tracts could bear great fruit today. The internet ministry could bear great fruit today. The tapes that somebody listened to could bear great fruit today. That little word of witness to your fellow co-workers, that could bear fruit today. How do we know? But that God is right on the brink of doing something great for us. We don't know that. We have to keep going with that thought in mind. Let us not think the work of God to be tedious. For I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. There's a tremendous comfort in that. I want to tell you something. There's no place like the very center of God's will. There's no place like it. There's no place like it. The period of delay then was a time of testing. It was a time, could have been a time of tedium. But it was a time of testimony. Because for 6 days and for six circuits on the seventh day, nothing was being done to those walls. No breach appeared. No impression was made upon them. So why do it? Well, first of all, because it was the will of God. That's why. Because the Lord told them to do it. That's the only reason I need to do what I'm doing as a Christian. Because God tells me to do it. The will of God. The Word of God teaches us that we should do it. Therefore we do it, because God has commanded it. But secondly, it was a continual testimony to the people of Jericho who observed them from on high. You better believe it. They were watching the children of Israel doing those circuits and all that they were doing. Now, what was it that the Jericho people witnessed? Well, they witnessed a service that was consistent. You know, they're looking at them and they're thinking, well, they're going to quit soon. I know they are. They're going to get fed up with this, going round and round there. Surely they'll quit soon. But no, they didn't quit. They kept going round and round and round. I know this is conjecture, but was there scorn? Were there insults being shouted from the walls? Oh, no, you idiots. What are you doing down there? Making fun. But that didn't stop them. They kept at it. I say to you this morning, keep on, brethren. Keep on. Live consistently for God. Keep serving the Lord. It's a testimony, you know, to the world of your faith in God. People pass the outside of this building, they see the few folks coming in here to worship God on a regular basis, I'm sure they think to themselves, well, I wonder what those people do in there. I wonder what goes on in there. It's a testimony. Where we lived in Scotland, I think there was one other family in the street that went to church. And it was to the Roman church. And the rest of the people, this was a nice day, they were out lying sunbathing or doing their lawn, they were washing their cars, whatever it was that they were doing. And they would see us going out to church. This fellow and his wife and these two little girls getting into their car every Sunday morning without fail, every Sunday night, every Tuesday night prayer meeting, and the other meetings that were on. There they are, they're doing the same thing all the time. I'm sure they thought to themselves at times, I wonder what in the world they get out of that. What do they see in that? But it was a testimony to them. It was a testimony to them. And once in a while, one of the neighbors would say something. Oh, we see you going out there. I know you see us. Because when I'm driving the car, I see you pulling the blind back out, looking out the curtain. I know you see me doing it. The testimony. This was a testimony to the people of Jericho. Whether they would accept it or not, and of course they wouldn't. But it was a testimony to them of a service that was consistent. But they also witnessed these Jericho folk, a symbol that was carried. And I love this. You know, when they looked at those people going around the walls, they saw them carrying something. Note they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Note the Ark of the Covenant is? It's a wonderful symbol of the presence of God among His people. Because that's what it represented. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, you can look at it for yourself. It was a symbol of God's presence among His people. 1 Samuel 4 verse 6. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. You see, they equated the ark of the covenant of the Lord with the presence of God. And they did right when they equated that. That's what it was. It was the manifest symbol of God's presence among His people. Therefore, the Ark of the Covenant is a wonderful type of Christ. You study the Ark of the Covenant. We haven't time to do it today. But it was made of two materials. Uncorruptible wood. Acacia wood, it was called. Shittim wood. And it was made overlaid with gold. The wood speaks of the humanity of Christ, His perfect, incorruptible humanity. The gold speaks of His deity. He is God. You'll notice that inside the Ark of the Covenant, Hebrews 9 tells us that there was Aaron's pot of manna. What is the manna? I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am the bread of life. The manna, the golden pot inside there, was a type of our Savior. He is the bread of life. Also inside there were the two tables of the law, perfectly kept. Put inside the Ark of the Covenant for safekeeping. Christ has kept the law for His people. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Also inside there was Aaron's rod that budded. Life from the dead. There's the resurrection of Christ. There's the high priestly ministry of Christ. For that rod is the rod of His priesthood. Oh, it's a type of Christ. So that which those priests were carrying around with the people around the walls was a great type of Christ. And I tell you, as we march around as a church in evangelism and witness, Christ is among us. Christ is among us. Notice the priests carried the ark on their shoulders. I love that. They lifted it up. They carried it on high. The ark of the covenant was carried on their shoulders. And as Christians, we're bearing testimony to a wicked world by lifting up the Lord Jesus before men. That's what we're doing. We're exalting Christ. And if nothing else appears to be going on, you know what we're doing? We're bearing testimony to the Savior. Let's keep at it. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And my time is gone. But by faith, thirdly, they won the victory. They won it. Hebrews 11 verse 30 tells us that a great wonder was done by God through their faith. And I want you to see what a great miracle this was. Joshua chapter 6 verse 20 tells us exactly what happened. At the end of the verse, it says, when the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now watch me. The wall did not fall like this. It did not fall like this, so that all the rubble was lying there for them to have to clamber over it. The ground opened up and the wall fell into the ground, so that they ascended up straight into the city. This was a miracle that God did. And the Hebrew word that's used here, if you have a margin in your authorized version, you'll see that the word flat says in the Hebrew in the margin, under it. The wall fell down under it. You know how Rahab's house was not destroyed? Her house was built on the wall. If it had fallen like that, her house would have been destroyed with all the rest. But no, her house was built on top of the wall, and everything fell down flat, and all that was left standing was her house. By the mercy of God. What a great miracle this was. Their victory was a sure victory, you see, because God had promised it. Anything that God promises is going to happen. Look at verse 2. It says, by faith, in Hebrews 11, the walls fell down. By faith. That's why God said in verse 2 to Joshua, see! See, I have given into thine hand Jericho. What do you mean, see, Lord? See what? The walls are standing. Ah, see, by faith. See. See, I have given you Jericho. The Lord promised it. Therefore, it was going to happen. He cannot fail. That's why Joshua could tell them in verse 5 what was going to happen. He says, you're going to blow the trumpet. The people will shout. The wall is going to fall down under it. The people are going to ascend up every man straight before him. He knew what would happen because it was a sure victory. I tell you today, friends, God has promised to save sinners. He's promised to build His church. It's going to happen. Believe me, it's going to happen. The Lord will have a people. Right here in the Lehigh Valley, the Lord will have a people. God doesn't call people to mock them. He doesn't start a work to make fools of us. This is God's work. The victory is sure. Also, the victory that they had was sudden. Because nothing happened for so long, but then, boom, suddenly it happened. Suddenly. The Lord whom you seek, Malachi tells us in chapter 4, the Lord whom you seek shall come suddenly to His temple. On the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered in one accord in one place, and suddenly there was with them this appearance of the Spirit of God. Suddenly. Oh, how God could suddenly change things. In our own situations, even today, it was a sure victory, it was a sudden victory, it was a special victory, because the ground opened up and the wall went down in. That was unique, it was unusual, it was unexpected. No rubble to clamber over, but a flat surface. You know what that tells me? God can do the impossible. God can do the unexpected as we obey Him by faith. And here, and with this we will definitely finish, here the Israelites got nothing for themselves. What did they get out of it? Nothing. You know why? Because verse 17 and verse 19 tells us that everything in the city was accursed. That means it was devoted. That's what the word means. It was consecrated to the Lord. Everything in that city, the silver, the gold, the brass, the iron, were consecrated unto the Lord, and they came into the treasury of the Lord. God got all the glory. The Lord got it all, every bit of it. I don't want people to say, boy, see how that church is growing there because of the great preachers they've got. No, 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 no. No, that's not true. And that's one of the reasons why I believe the Lord let me preach in a very small ministry for a very long time. Because I don't preach any different now than what I did then, but the results were very much different. I've got to tell you that. God is sovereign. You look in history and find that revival preachers who saw mighty works done in one place, they went to another place and saw virtually nothing. Very little. You know why? Because God is sovereign. God wants all the glory. He doesn't want 98% of it. Shine the light on you for a little minute. No, no. The Lord wants all the glory. We've got to be careful about that. May the Lord give us faith to see the walls of our Jerichos falling down. And when He does it, may He alone be honored and glorified in our work. Let's all pray. Father, today we're thankful for Thy precious word. Write it upon every heart, we pray. And part us now with Thy blessing. Keep Thy word before us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of each one, both now and forevermore. Amen.